Would you please take your Bibles in hand and turn to the book of Genesis? Genesis chapter 26. And I'm going to read beginning with verse 1 through verse 33. If you're able, please stand with me and listen very carefully. This is, in fact, the Word of God. Genesis 26, 1 and following. Now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "My wife," thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say, 'She is my sister'?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And Isaac in that land sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also. So he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" They said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." He called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. May the Lord be pleased to open the Word of God to each and every one of us this morning. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, this is a wonderful portion of your Word. It shows us who you are in many different ways, how blessed we are to be members of the covenant of grace, how blessed we are to be able to call you our Father, and to be in spiritual union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord. And now we pray, as your children, please bless us. Strengthen our faith, that we might be obedient to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Raising children is quite an experience, and I remember when our children were real little, at certain times in family devotions, we would ask the question, "How big is God?" And they would put their hands up and they would say, "So big," like that. We loved it, so we repeated it a number of times. Although they answered it correctly the first time, "He's just so big, bigger than we can comprehend." A.W. Tozer describes how we ought to think about the fact that God is all present, or as we say it in theological language, he is omnipresent, that he is in fact everywhere. And here's what Tozer writes. He says, "We should never think of God as being spatially near or remote." Do you understand that? He's not just over there. He's not just here at one time. "For he is not here or there, but carries here and there in his heart. Space is not infinite." Sometimes we think it is, but it is not infinite as some have thought. Only God is infinite. And in his infinitude, he swallows up all space. As Jeremiah writes, now listen, these are heavy concepts, but listen, the Lord says this, "Do I not fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord." Tozer writes, "He fills heaven and earth as the ocean fills the bucket that is submerged in it. And as the ocean surrounds the bucket, so does God the universe. He fills. The heaven of heavens cannot contain thee." God is not contained. He contains. Now, the mind-stretching reality is that if the 100,000 million galaxies that form the ever-expanding universe were compressed in a bucket, that bucket would be as awash and fully saturated with God's presence as it would if lowered into the sea. God surrounds and fills the universe with the sea of His presence. Now, to try to explain and understand the infinitude of God is impossible because we are finite creatures. But that's what God is teaching Isaac in this passage. And He's teaching us as well. It's been a blessed week to meditate upon Genesis chapter 26. And what's exciting is it's not simply that God is always with us, but He is always with us to bless us. And that's why I chose the particular proposition statement, the verse that we've been looking at this week, Psalm 16:11, "You make known to me the path of life in your presence." Notice the words, "in your presence there is" what? "Fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Last week, we got a glimpse of Isaac's and Rebekah's family, warts and all. Today, we set them aside and witness the lesson Isaac is to learn. God is always present with him, and his presence with his people is always to bless, because that's who God is, you see. It's not something that God works up and says, "I think I'm going to bless today. I didn't feel like it yesterday." No, the very nature of God is to love and to bless his people. And we see it, amazingly enough, throughout this text this morning. Now, in the text, as we consider the context, we see this. In three parallel declarations of God's presence, did you notice it? Beginning, middle, and end of the account. The first was future. In verse 3, we read, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you." The second was present tense. "Fear not, for I am with you," verse 24. And then the third was past tense, and what's interesting about the third one is that that pagan king Abimelech is the one who observed it, and he said, "We plainly see that the Lord has been with you," verse 28. Past, present, and future, the presence and blessings of God surround the people of God. If that doesn't encourage you, I'm not sure how we might encourage you. We can say it is all yes and amen in the gospel because of what Christ has come to do and what he completed and what God said his amen to by raising him from the dead, and now he's seated at the right hand of God in glory. Point number one, the promise of God's presence. We see it in verses 1-5. "Now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham," okay? "And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines." Now, Palestine is a very arid, dry country. It's an irrigated desert where it's growing. It's an irrigated desert. It's just like San Diego County, for that matter. No rain, no water, no life. And they didn't have the technology back then that we do, so when there was no rain and no water and no life, they packed up their tents and they went to find it. That's what Isaac was doing. Like Abraham, and we're going to keep seeing that thought throughout the text, like Abraham, Isaac made his way over to the land of the Philistines, southwest. The Philistines are along the coastline there, just north of Egypt, to an area called Gerar. King Abimelech Recognize that name? You should. He was around during Abraham's time. I'm not convinced it's the same Abimelech, but we certainly recognize the name. Now, Isaac is just passing through. Does that bother you? Does that make you think back to where his father went? I hope you're going, don't go there, Isaac. Don't do this. Not again. It was one of the worst things your father ever did. That's why I put the title on this message. If we were watching this as a play, we might be tempted to go, don't go south, Isaac. Don't go there. Trust in the Lord. But he's going south because that's where the water is. There's always water in Egypt. But oh, don't go to Egypt. Is this the same Abimelech? And theologians debate that. I'm not convinced, after having studied the passage, that this is the same guy. Now, it could be. He'd be quite old, but he could have lived that long, and he could still be there. But I think it's a dynastic name. I think it's just a title of the king, and just like Phicol is the title of the commander of his army. Remember also that this place, Gerar, is the second place that Abraham went to and lied regarding his wife, Sarah. She's my sister, Abraham said. And so it's kind of creepy as we see his son now following in his footsteps, maybe. But God speaks to him there, doesn't he? You see verse 2? God appears to him and says, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. And what God says from there, he is reiterating the terms of the oath and of the covenant that he made with his father Abraham. For in you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father, multiplying offspring and blessing him with the land that he had promised to his father. Don't go. That's the test. Now you say, well, why is that a test? Well, it's a test because humanly speaking, that doesn't sound very wise. Humanly speaking, it could be catastrophe for Isaac and his family. Humanly speaking, with no water, there's what? There's no food, and one's crops and one's animals die. And he's moving into this alien pagan community. He hadn't lived there. His father had been there for a while. But God is saying, you trust me for the very basic things of life, the basic needs of life, I will take care of you. Even in the midst of a desert context, I can produce what you need, even in abundance. So he's saying, trust me, obey me, and I will bless you. That's his promise. And he gives Isaac an example, doesn't he? Look at verse 5, and notice the five my's there. Speaking of Abraham, a godly example to his son, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And I want you, Isaac, to be like your godly father. By way of application, brothers and sisters, we see this throughout the scriptures. The way of faith and obedience is the way of blessing. Do you want to be blessed? Then you need to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. You need to bring everything to him. You need to let him guide your path each and every step of the way. And God will bless you. It's the very nature of our Heavenly Father. And this is an interesting thought, isn't it? Should we emulate, should we copy the godly who have gone before us? And I think in a certain sense, we should. I think in certain ways, Isaac should follow in the footsteps of his father. In other ways, he should learn from his father's mistakes because we're all sinners. And so I ask you the question, do you have any person or people in your life, whether in family or close friends in the church, whatever, that you look at with respect and love, that you can emulate their life? I mean, there are certain aspects to my dad's life that I hope by the grace of God to emulate until my dying day, because they were godly. And that's what I think Isaac is called to do. It's sad because in our day and age, we don't have as many heroes of the faith around us as in the past. Point number two, sin and conflict, and again, God's presence. We see this in this lengthy section in verses 6 to 22. So Isaac settled in Gerar. Way to go, we should say. He stopped. He didn't go south into Egypt. He trusted in God's word. He obeyed him, and he settled there, following in his father's footsteps of faith and obedience. Now, stay the course, Isaac. But then we have to read verse 7. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." Oh, Isaac, why did that come out of your mouth? And we know why. For he feared to say, "My wife," thinking, if I say that, they're going to kill me to get to my beautiful wife. They are seeing this childless, beautiful woman, and is she the wife of this guy or not? I guess it's not, because he said she's not. She's my sister. So Isaac was overcome by fear. This fear overcame his faith. And let's not be too critical of our brother, because there are times that fear overcomes our mouth when we ought to speak of Jesus Christ and we're afraid to say something for fear of what people might think of us. And so we grieve the Holy Spirit when we have a witnessing opportunity and we say, "She is my sister," instead of saying, "She is my wife." And so like Abraham, who did this twice in his life, Isaac probably knew of his father's sins, things like that, as major as that, although he wasn't alive when those occurred, he probably knew of them. And so here's the question. In the OPC, in the Reformed Church, we believe in sound doctrine. We have the Confession of Faith and we have the catechisms. We try to catechize our children. We are serious about the study of the Scriptures. That's theology, and you profess to believe it, right? So how's your practice? Is your practice consistent with your, excuse me, your profession? That's tough, because there are times when our practice even contradicts our confession. We have orthodoxy in our head, but at times not in our lives. And guess what? Non-believers are watching us, and non-believers see the inconsistencies of our lives, and they like to point it out. Look at this in the text in verses 8 through 11. He'd been there a long time. King Abimelech is looking out his window, and he sees Isaac laughing with Rebekah's wife. Now, the word laughing there means more than just ha-ha. It means that he is doing things with his wife, delighting in his wife, that shows that she's not his sister, she's his wife. And Abimelech calls him on it. He says, behold, she is your wife. How could you say she's my sister? Now, Abimelech, I don't think, would be just saying this if he knew Abraham and had already said this to Abraham, you see. He's saying it as if it's the first time Abimelech, this king, had seen this occur. How could he not say, I talked to your dad about this, and now you're doing it? No, he didn't say that. He warned him, he rebuked him, and then he warned all his people, saying, whoever touches this, now notice, whoever touches this man or his wife, not just simply his wife, but this man shall surely be put to death. And so Isaac's lame excuse in light of the promise of God is called unbelief. When we don't believe in God's promises, that is sin. And in this context, how shameful and how humbling that must have been for Isaac. Non-Christians watch. Non-Christians do not forget. I have spoken to non-Christians who have had a problem with somebody in the church years ago, and they act as if it happened just yesterday. Go to Matthew 5 with me for a moment. Amazing how the scriptures, an organic living text, fit together, one author, the Holy Spirit, and how the New Testament and Old Testament fit together and work together. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. He's losing, or he has lost, his saltiness here. Because of his sin, because of his unbelief, because of his fear of men, instead of fearing Almighty God, who is with him wherever he goes, his unbelief got him into this mess, in this awful situation. He might be embarrassed, but his Father, his God, is dishonored because of his sin. But notice the next portion. Go back to Genesis and notice the verses that follow. They just blow my mind. Look at verse 12. And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. And they started, out of envy and jealousy, they started stopping up his wells. They were digging, they weren't getting water, but whatever this guy touched seemed to turn to gold, and they couldn't believe it. And so they start throwing dirt and rocks down into his wells. And ultimately, they said, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. Now, 100-fold in a year of real abundance is maybe not so unique, but in a time where there's no water and very few crops and people and animals are starving, it's an incredible statement, you see. He grew exceedingly rich in a time where everybody else was growing exceedingly poor. get out of here. And so he leaves the valley and he begins to open his father's wells. He goes down, you see, in verse 17, in the valley of Gerar. So he leaves that area and he begins to find, come across the wells that his father's servants had dug that had been stopped up years ago. And I think wisely, if water was there once, water could be there again. And they begin to open them up and they discover water. But the people there are jealous and they keep entering into heated discussions, the servants of Abimelech and the servants of Isaac. Look at 22. They find another well. He moves again to get away from these quarreling people. And they find another, or open another well. And he says, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Now, what blows my mind, what is amazing to me, is that Isaac has openly denied the Lord. And the very next verse, it says that God has blessed him in an incredible way, and in every way, so much so that he stood out and the people of that land were jealous. Isn't that amazing? God didn't say, "You won't own me in front of man. I'm not going to own you. In fact, I'm done with you. Why should I bless you?" But in God's grace and God's incredible mercy to Isaac, that's exactly what he does. And turn briefly with me to another text that speaks of this. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11 and following. Paul writes, "The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." And then look at verse 13. "If we are faithless," that's Isaac, "he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." An amazing statement of the grace of God. Have you ever had that experience in your life, where you have sinned and you know it and you're grieved over it and you expect the discipline of God and maybe some circumstances to take place in your life to discipline you and to rebuke you for your sin, and God opens up blessing right at that same time? And you're kind of going, "Wow. God's not blessing you because of your sin. He's blessing you in spite of your sin. He's saying, 'Listen, I love you.'" And it's amazing how the goodness and the kindness of God leads us to repentance. Because when those times have happened in my life, they are very humbling. For God to pour forth his love upon a sinner and embrace that sinner, it ought to move you and me to humble repentance and a gratitude that is revealed by a more sincere obedience to his word. And God has done that in my life. I'm sure he's done it in your life over the years again and again. I'm ready to quit on myself, and God brings me near, and he blesses and he humbles. And he enables me to turn to him in faith, yes, and in renewed obedience. The bottom line in this section of the sermon, and then we go to our final point, is the Christian life is not conflict-free, but God's presence and blessings are found in the midst of trials. They are. And if you're going through conflict, if you're going through trials, if you're going through difficulty, don't let these things overwhelm you so that you don't stop and notice all of the blessings that are coming to you, even in the midst of the trials. And God blesses us in an infinite number of ways, and he does it in small, gentle, sweet blessings to us. Do you see them? Or are we moaning and groaning over our pain and sorrow, and we're missing all of the blessings that are ours at the very same time? We can do that, can't we? And that's too bad. A final point this morning, promise and peace, and again, God's presence. Look at verse 23 and following. From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for, notice, I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. God loves Isaac. For him to reveal himself in this intimate, significant way and say, these are the promises, and I'm good to those promises, Isaac. That's what God's doing. That's just incredible. Remember verse 3? He said in verse 3, I will be with you as you trust me. Here he's saying, I am with you. And the response of Isaac is the appropriate one. It's interesting because it sounds like his father Abraham, because Abraham did the very same thing. Notice the response in verse 25. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. This theme of water and wells and blessing flow through the text. It's interesting to me because as you come into the new covenant, Jesus speaks of water. But Jesus says that it's going to be like a well within our own hearts, the Spirit of God poured forth, flowing in and through you to greater blessings. Isn't that interesting? These wells, a picture of spiritual blessing and God's love and care, point ahead to this great blessing that we have through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He builds an altar and he stops and he bows and he calls on the name of his God. He's humbled and he worships just like his father Abraham. And trusting in God, what does he do? He drives those tent stakes and says, we're remaining here. And they dug another well. It's a picture of God saying, and I bless you in this context. It's a beautiful picture of faith and obedience. It's deepening in Isaac through the tests in his life. And then what happens? His friend Abimelech shows up, and Isaac's not too happy about that. In verse 26, he shows up with not only Phicol, his commander, but he also brings his advisor, Huzath. They want to impress Isaac because they are very impressed with him. And Isaac's response is, why have you come to see me? Or come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you? What are you doing here? Isaac, maybe in the back of his mind, is thinking, I've already blown my witness with you. I was hoping I wouldn't have to see you again because I feel kind of ashamed. But notice the response now to Isaac's question in verse 28. They said, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. Now notice, there's that expression a third time. I will be with you. I am with you. And they're saying, we see that he has been with you all along. And let's make a covenant between us. And he says that you will do us no harm. You see, it was Isaac was afraid of being harmed here. God says to Isaac, don't be afraid. And Abimelech says, we hope that you won't do us harm now. Everything has changed by the sovereign presence and hand of the Lord upon Isaac and his household. And so the wells, the bonanza of crops, the power and influence of Isaac, he is known near and far, and this king and his those who are with him see this clearly. So let's make a covenant, just like Abraham did with the other Abimelech, and please do not do us any harm. May we have peace between us. And so they do that. Isaac makes a great feast, and they go their way. Notice one other thought, one other expression. He said, because you are the blessed of the Lord. That's amazing. God turns Isaac's witness around. That salt that was losing its saltiness has now become very salty again in the eyes of these non-believers. God could do that. He renewed Isaac's presence and witness in that place. Amazing grace. God is so faithful. Concluding thoughts. Do you believe the doctrine of God's omnipresence? And I would guess that most of us, all of us would say, yes, I really believe that. God does not have any size or spatial dimensions and is present at every part of space with his whole being, and yet God acts differently in different places all at the same time. That's what it is. In respect to his people, while all of God is spatially present everywhere, he is specially present with his children to bless them. Do you believe that? You see, Isaac thought he believed it. And then he gave in to the fear of man and said, she is my sister. I think it's interesting in this text, Rebekah doesn't say he's my brother. Sarah went along with it. I don't know if Rebekah went along with it or not. I think Rebekah was one tough gal. And I think she says, I'm not going to say that. You say it. I'm not going to say it. Well, whatever she said, I know it's not recorded in the text. You see, he gave in to that fear of man, didn't he? And we do. But then Isaac came to see and believe that God will be with him, that God is with him, and that God has been with him all along. And brothers and sisters, that is true of you and me each and every moment of our existence. There is not one moment that God takes his eye off from you. There is not one moment that God does not surround you, so the Apostle Paul could say, in him we live and move and have our being. We have our very existence in God. I can't comprehend that, but if that is not a comfort and a hope and an encouragement to do what? To believe him and to obey him. You know, a little kid says, Mom's not watching right now. I can get away with this. Well, our Heavenly Father is with us wherever we go. He's with us to guide. He's with us to protect. And he's with us to bless. That's why the psalmist David wrote these sweet, sweet words, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there's fullness of joy, not just a little joy, intermittent joy. There's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures. For how long? The pleasures of this world come and go, and they're empty. There are pleasures for evermore. Because God is with us, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come to dwell literally within his people by his Spirit. How blessed are we? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we need to think on these things. We need to think on this doctrine, and we need to put it right next to the problems and the fears and the worries that we have. And we need to embrace it with not simply our minds. I think we can make a logical biblical case for your omnipresence. David made a case for it in the 139th Psalm. And yet, Lord, why do we put our theology aside and go to live our life in this world? And we have so many fears and concerns as if we are all alone. But we're never alone. Please put that truth within our hearts in such a practical way that we see our love for you grow and our gratitude grow and our boldness before men increase. For nothing will separate us from your love. We have that promise. Help us to live it within it this week. In Jesus' name, amen.